Would you take, please, your Bibles today and turn with me to Colossians chapter 2. We're continuing in our series entitled, O Come, Let Us Adore Him, taking that phrase from the Christmas hymn, O Come, All Ye Faithful, and specifically thinking about that word adore, which has in mind from its ancient meaning that of allegiance, giving our allegiance to the Lord Jesus Christ for all that He is and the claims that He has upon us. Not only the claims as Creator, but also the claims that He has as our Savior and Redeemer. And this is the third in our installment of these particular thoughts. And today I want to draw your attention to Colossians chapter 2. And I want to read the first three verses of this particular chapter as we consider, let us adore Him for His infinite wisdom and knowledge. Beginning at verse 1 of Colossians 2. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Father in heaven, we thank You for the privilege that we have today to gather in Your name, to gather in this place, to rejoice together and to adore together the wonderful qualities of Jesus Christ our Savior. We pray, Father, that You would work in our hearts. Help us in this Christmas season not to lose sight of the beauty of our Savior, the One to whom we owe our allegiance. I pray, dear Father, that we would not have divided allegiances, divided to the world and trying to hold on to God. Lord Father, that won't work, for You've told us in Your Word that we cannot serve God and mammon. We have to make a choice. And so, Father, I pray that today we might enter into true worship as we consider these thoughts together, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Come, let us adore Him for His infinite wisdom and knowledge. You know, the Bible says that all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you. That's how he began his thoughts to the church there at Colossae about the struggle that he had. He wanted to be with them. He wanted to spend time with them, but they had a common individual by which they could have their hearts unified and knit together, even though they weren't there in body and in presence. You know, we have this same wonderful connection with other believers around the world. Every week, I am usually emailing or messaging somebody that's serving the Lord around the world. I've tried to make it my regular routine every week to communicate with our missionaries, to communicate with someone around the world that I know, just to check on them, let them know we're praying for them, and to hear of what God is doing. This past week, we got word about Don and Michelle and the work that God is doing in their lives and allowing them to pick up and the response that they are getting. The young people there are so excited to have Don and Michelle back there and able to once again be able to meet. And it's a beautiful picture of though they were separated by thousands of miles, God was still working in their hearts and they were able to be unified in the person of Jesus Christ. The same Jesus that's tender and merciful to us here in this place today is tender and merciful to those that are in England, which is their evening time now, or on the other side of the world where it's pitch black and they're in beds in the Far East, but God is still watching over them. They've already had their worship services for today. They've already worshiped the name of the Lord, but we're knit together in the person of Jesus Christ, and in Him are wonderful treasures. There are some YouTube people that I follow. One is a Christian young man who lives in Virginia, and he begins every episode of his YouTube channel. He likes to go out. He lives in Virginia, and so he's near all the major battlefields. And he has special permission to go to these areas, and he'll find out an old house or an old farmhouse or something or an old cabin that may have housed soldiers during the Civil War. And he does metal detecting. He does bottle searching. He does magnet fishing. He does all of these kind of things. He makes a living at it. Because he's able to sell these artifacts that he finds and so forth and makes a good living doing that. But he begins every video with a Bible verse, and he concludes with a Bible verse and gives the glory to the Lord. And he goes out and he finds all kinds of things. It's an amazing thing to see things that have been dropped over hundreds of years here in the United States. He was out walking this past week along a shore, and he finds an Indian arrowhead right on the edge of the shore. And he picks it up, and he shows you, and he goes, woohoo! He just goes crazy. And he said, think about this. An Indian, perhaps 150 years ago, carved this out of stone and may have tied it on the end of wood and put it in an arrow and fired it so he would have something to eat. Sometimes he'll mention, I wonder if he ever heard the gospel of Jesus Christ, this person. Then he'll find something that was dropped by somebody else. He found a cannonball 2 weeks ago in a creek that he was walking. He saw this round object and he said, all right, folks, historical moment right here. And he said, I'm going to take my camera. I'm going to go underwater. So he took his GoPro camera and he goes underwater and he looks at it and you hear him, woohoo, we have just found a Civil War cannonball. He gets excited about it. And I'm right there with him. Man, pull it up. I want to see it. I get excited about that. Treasures from the past probably fell off of a caisson crossing the river during the American Civil War and rolled off out of the back of a box, or something got jarred out crossing over the rocks, and it's been sitting in that water for 160 years waiting for somebody to come along and pick it up. Not too long ago, he found where two Civil War soldiers had fallen. He found the coat still preserved, buried under sand, the musket, found the haversack that would have been around the shoulder, pulled up all kinds of artifacts where a soldier was shot and fell and went down in the bottom, covered up with time, and he was able to pull that up. And he said, you know, this is a grave site. Someone died at this spot right here in the American Civil War. Just different treasures that may not have any monetary value, but they're a treasure because somebody fought and died so you and I could meet today in this place. Is that a treasure? It certainly is. You may not be able to assign a monetary value to it, but it's a treasure because you and I are enjoying liberty. But the Bible says that all treasures are hid in Jesus Christ. Now, what's our job? Our job is to go in and mine the treasures of Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought of Him as the great treasure chest of all the blessings of God? Let me tell you something. We need to fall to our knees and adore Him, because all treasures of wisdom and knowledge are found in Jesus Christ. Let me tell you something. In the days and weeks ahead, including today, you're going to be in need of knowledge and wisdom. You don't know what situation you're going to find yourself in as we end 2020 or as we enter into 2021. I actually went back and looked at my notes that I preached on the first Sunday in January. And in those notes I put in there, we have no idea what 2020 is going to be like. Whoa, did I understate that? I said, you know, we may have some of our church family that might get very sick. I didn't know it would be my mom. There have been situations we didn't know about, like a COVID, and we were going to have to deal with that on a national level with almost 300,000 deaths attributed to that. We didn't know that we were going to have to face some hurricanes this year, one of the busiest hurricane seasons ever in recorded history. We've had to deal with that. We've had all kinds of other things that have happened. in regard to our church family. We don't know what we're going to face, but I know the one that we can go to that will supply us with all the wisdom and the knowledge that we need. But I've got to go to Him. What did the Bible say? He that draweth nigh unto me, I will draw nigh unto them. Do you realize what that means? Whose responsibility is it to draw nigh? Get near. It's mine. It's my responsibility. Todd Brainerd, if he's going to enjoy the wisdom and knowledge that God has in His Son, Jesus Christ, it's my job to draw near to Him. You know, it's a precious thing to have a grandson, grandchild. This week, I was in there fixing a sandwich, and all of a sudden, I felt something tugging on my pants leg, and it was Preston. And he pulled, climbs up my pants leg, and he's standing there, all right? Now, a year ago, the little peanut was inside Mama at the hospital. And we were going over just about every day to go and visit. We celebrated Thanksgiving and Christmas at the hospital, waiting for Preston. And we prayed intently that God would allow him to come in the presence. And there was that tug on the back of my leg. Little did I know that a year later, God was going to answer prayer, and he'd be sitting right there, and he starts calling out, "Ah! Ah!" Okay? He's actually saying, "Poppy." Okay? I interpret it that way, so you just let me have my moment, all right? There, "Ah! Ah!" All right? He pulls up, "Poppy, pick me up!" All right? That's in the universal language code for moms and dads know what that is. But I pick him up, you know, he wants to see what I'm doing. All right? And then if I'm sitting down eating my lunch, he's pulling up. He wants to see what I'm eating because he wants some. Now, you think about that, about how special those moments are. And you know what God does? He wants you to start pulling up to Him. He wants you to spend time with Him. He wants you to adore Him. Because in Him is everything you need for life. It's called wisdom and knowledge. We've been spending a lot of time in our Bible class over the last several weeks in chapter 6 of our book. And we've been dealing with wisdom and knowledge and what it means. You know, knowledge is the information that God has revealed in His Word. And wisdom is the ability to take that knowledge and apply it in life. And God says that's a treasure chest. You know, people will absorb themselves in searching for gold. You think about all the people that have died over the years looking for gold. You know, the thousands that came over from Spain, went into Mexico looking for the Aztec gold. Surely it's here somewhere. They killed thousands of Aztecs for the purpose of finding gold. Then when they found gold in different places around the world, they minted it, and then they carried it in their ships. And most of them were sitting in the bottom of Gulf of Mexico, Atlantic Ocean, because they sunk during a hurricane. And so what are we doing today? There are people that are out there, archaeologists, that are scavenging, looking for that gold. That's their purpose in life. I've got to find that gold. Well, there's a lot of other people looking for it too. But what do they do when they find it? Then there's all kinds of court battles. Who does the gold belong to? Does it belong to Spain? Does it belong to England? Does it belong to the state of Florida? Does it belong to the federal government? How close to the international waters was it? And you have all this turmoil that's based on gold. But I want to tell you something. When you go to God, there's no turmoil. He reaches into the storehouse and He supplies you with everything that you need. But you got to come. You got to come. There's nothing more disappointing than missing out on something that you had your heart on. Had your heart planned for. Several years ago, I was sick during this time of the year, and I missed out. I think it was on a faculty or staff Christmas party, and I missed out on that because I was sick as all get out. And I remember just laying there, "Oh, I wish I was there. I wish I could be there." Thinking about, "Oh, they're probably eating turkey now that Brother Ken made. Oh, they're probably doing this now. It's the Chinese gift exchange," you know? And you miss out on that. But I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of Christians that miss out on the glorious treasure chest known as Jesus Christ because we're too stubborn to go to Him and I've got it. In your little teeny tiny chest of knowledge and wisdom. You've got it. Right. You've got it. No, you don't have it. You're lying to yourself. The treasure chest is not in you. The treasure chest is in Jesus Christ. And you know what I found through the years? That not every situation is the same. And I'm trying to claim something that I had in the past, and I'm trying to fit it into the present, and it's like putting a square peg in a round hole. It doesn't work. It doesn't work to write down all the things, and all right, I'm gonna have this decision come up again, and I'm gonna go right to the book here, and I'm gonna see what happened. You know what? Every situation changes with every year. And you know what God wants you to do? He wants you to go and get fresh wisdom and knowledge. No one wants to have stale, dried up, old wisdom and knowledge. We want to get it fresh from the source, just like you enjoy fresh food. You want it fresh. You don't want something that's been sitting around for a couple of weeks and then, all right, we're going to try to use this up. And wait a minute, what's this stuff growing on the edge of the thing here? Oh, wait a minute. We can't use that. Thank the Lord, get rid of that. You know, you have to clean out the refrigerator sometimes. Sometimes I have my heart set to have some, maybe I make a salad, and I'll go to the refrigerator, open the bottom drawer, and the lettuce has turned brown. Oh, maybe I can reduce it a layer, or chop, try to get down in there to find a little piece of lettuce that I can put in my tiny little salad now, because it's not fresh. We all enjoy fresh, right off the grill, onto the plate. Am I making some of you hungry here? Yeah, in just a little while, you're going to open that oven when you get home. Or maybe go to Wendy's and watch another fight. I don't know! But you hope that everything is what? Fresh. Do you have that same desire when it comes to the wisdom and knowledge that's found in God? He wants to give it to you. But you got to come. You've got to come! What do we need to do? We need to come and adore Him, fall on our knees and thank Him that He didn't just leave us in this world to try to figure things out, but rather He gave us a storehouse of His Word and of His person so that I can live the Christian life here upon this earth and I have a fresh store of wisdom and knowledge every day of my life. One of these days, God's going to call me home. He's going to say, Todd, I'm finished with you. I want you to come on into my presence. And then I'm going to have the fresh presence of the Spirit of God and Jesus Christ. And I'll be in His presence at that moment. But you know what? I still have Him here. Really little difference. There's really a little difference because He's with me every day and He has a storehouse that He wants. By the way, that word treasure can be translated storehouse. Storehouse of all the wonderful goodness of wisdom and knowledge. And that leads me to a fourth thing that I want to share with you today. Let us adore Him for His grace. Let us adore Him for His grace. I've got several passages of Scripture that I would like to draw your attention to. First of all, and you don't need to turn there, I'm going to read these verses because there's a richness here of the grace of God for the child of God. It falls in line with wisdom and knowledge because the gift of wisdom and knowledge is in the greater gift of His what? His grace. He didn't have to give me wisdom and knowledge, but in His grace, He said, if you draw near to me, I'll give you whatever you need. If you lack wisdom, let Him ask of me. And I give to all men how? It's the good time that you can use the word liberal. He giveth to all men liberally. You can be a liberal when it comes to grace. But you got to go to Him. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And that brings us to this manner of grace. Listen to 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 9. For ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though He was rich, Yet for our sakes, He became what? Poor. Why? That ye, through His poverty, might be, say it, rich. Do you realize the sacrifice that is grace? The sacrifice. It was grace for Jesus Christ to leave all the glories of heaven, to set aside the prerogatives of His deity, and condescend to take upon Himself flesh to dwell among us. He became as a servant. He became like you and me. And the purpose for that was to go to the cross of Calvary and die as a human being, and through that blood atonement, because He was without sin, make a way of escape for you and for me. And you know what He's saying by that? He's saying, you're poor right now. I'm going to make you rich. Again, the idea of the treasure that is found in Jesus Christ. We're poor. You know, it's an amazing thing to look back at the pictures of the Great Depression. It was a very discouraging time in America. My dad grew up during the Great Depression, and often when we were growing up, would tell us stories about going and collecting rubber to turn in, getting their gas ration cards so that they could get gas for the tractor and gas for the automobile. And you could only go on certain days and you could only get so much fuel. You know, I'm thankful that we don't live in those days anymore. But you know what? Americans went through that time and it made a generation of people. It made a generation of people that were tough because they had to face a world war. They had to go, and many of them gave their lives. But it was a difficult time in America. And you look at the pictures, and there are some Time Life pictures that you can go through and look at. Some of them were awarded prizes because it told the story. And one of them is a picture of a mother in West Virginia who's sitting on the porch. Her dress is old and tattered, and she has one hand, she's doing like that, and her little daughter sitting with her. Maybe you recognize what I'm describing here in the picture that's given there. It basically was a caption of struggling through the Depression. Struggling with having nothing. No Walmarts, no Publix to go to, with all the special delis and bread and so forth like that. It's rationing time in America. Very little money to be had. I told you about the guy that I follow, the Christian that does a lot of hunting. He said, you know what I have found in Depression-era homes? He said, I only find pennies. He said, I don't find quarters and nickels. And he said, you know what? It dawned on me why that was true. Do you think you're gonna lose a silver quarter or a silver dime or a silver nickel? You're going to guard it with your life. You could buy so much with that back in those days. Pennies sometimes got lost and fell through the floorboards and got up underneath the house. And he said, I find pennies, wheat pennies, and sometimes I find, you know, a dime here, a dime there. It was so small, fell through the house, flooring. But you know what he said? Depression-era homes, I don't find a lot of money because it was a tight time. He said, before that time, you go to certain areas, and so sometimes you'll find a barber dime, or you'll find, you know, some other expensive type, large silver. And he said, those are special, but you don't find a lot of those in the Depression-era homes because they clung to what they had. I want to tell you something. You're never so poor as you are without the Lord Jesus Christ. You may have money in the bank. You may have all your needs taken care of, but you're the most impoverished individual in the world without Jesus Christ. His grace was manifest where Jesus Christ left the riches of heaven and became poor. And isn't it interesting, that little phrase, prepositional phrase, I told you about the power of prepositions? For your what? Sakes. He became poor for your sakes, that you might become rich. He said, well, I've been serving the Lord for many years. I don't have a lot of money to show for it. Well, then you miss the whole point. You're looking for tangible type things, and he's talking on a whole different level. He's talking about the things that really matter. The things that really matter. I read this past week of a wealthy individual that his request was when he died, that he wanted to have a certain amount of money buried with him. Because it was his belief that he might need it in the life afterward. So they did. They followed the thing. And you know what they did? They bolted the lid of the coffin shut because they were afraid that when the news got out, grave robbers would attack. All right? So they could get the money because he advertised it. That so much money was included in his casket. Let me ask you something. How's he going to get out? Oh, wait, he's not. All right? So his money means what? Nothing. But in his mind, riches was cash in the hand. That's not what the Bible's talking about when it says, for your sakes he became poor, that you might be made rich. Rich in what? Rich in grace. Rich in grace. That's what matters this morning. That's the first one. The grace that was bestowed to you and I was due to a sacrifice. The sacrifice of Jesus Christ to set aside all the glories and the prerogatives of His deity that He might come and become flesh for you and for me, that we might be made rich. Let me take you to another verse of Scripture. Philippians 2, verses 7 through 8. We looked at this in our study of chapter 2 in the Philippians. But the service of grace, I want you to see this. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That was the final outcome of that work of grace for you and for me. But he's not dead today. He is risen. Philippians 3:10, that I may know him and the power of his what? Resurrection! And the fellowship of his sufferings being made conformable unto his death. That's the service of grace for us. That's how we become rich. It's by receiving the Lord Jesus Christ and the atoning work that was accomplished. And in that gift, he gives to us his righteousness, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings. Because we've been made conformable unto his death. What a beautiful picture. I'm reminded of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. How many times have I uttered that phrase along with the Apostle Paul? It's by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. Now you think about the testimony of Paul. What did he do before he was saved? Oh, he just attacked Christianity and arrested Christians and even executed some of them. And what happened on the road to Damascus? Heaven came down and glory filled his soul. That's what happened. He was struck down on his way to continue to damage the cause of Christ, and the Christian hater became a Christian himself. His whole outlook on life changed. He became an apostle of Jesus Christ. What is that? That's grace. You can't describe it in any other way. It's grace. He said, the grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Let me tell you something, Christian. Your labor will be in vain if you don't labor in the grace of God. You know, the grace of God changes your attitude about people and about the work that you have to do. Your job can be the most drudge-filled lifestyle that can possibly happen if you don't have grace. Grace floods the soul and makes the most menial job meaningful, especially if it's for the work of God. Every job. Dr. Bob Sr. used to say there's no difference between the secular and the sacred. Everything for the Christian is what? Sacred. Every task is sacred because it's an opportunity for Jesus Christ to flood your soul with His grace. That's the service of grace. I want you to see the scope of grace. Romans chapter 6 and verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Is that good news? You bet it is. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under what? Grace. That's the scope of grace. It removes me from the bondage of the scope of the law, which means death, because I've disobeyed the law. I've broken the law in so many points. And if you've broken the law in one, you've broken the whole thing. But Jesus came in, and He fulfilled every jot and tittle of the law. And because of His righteousness, I can enjoy the grace that He bestows. That is the scope of the grace. We're not under law, but we are under His grace. And then finally, I want you to see the secret and the sequence of grace. Listen to these verses. James 4, 1 through 8. From whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even of your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and have not, ye kill and desire to have and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, ye have not, because ye ask not. Ye ask and receive not, because you ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lust. Ye adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that the friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is the enemy of God. Do ye think that the Scripture saith in vain, the spirit that dwelleth in us lusteth to envy? In other words, he yearns jealously over our spirit that he may dwell in us. But he giveth more. What's the next one? Brother Bill Farrington back a year or so ago brought a tremendous challenge to our young people at a banquet from this passage of Scripture and brought out so eloquently the glories of the grace that He bestowed. Here we are on this earth fighting, fussing, arguing, getting miffed because somebody said something and I heard it from a fifth party source that they said that about me and I can't believe they would say such an awful thing. Ooh, would you wait till I get what I want to say out? You are an impoverished individual. You are impoverished. And anything you ask of God, you're going to be asking amiss. But He giveth more grace, we learn. Wherefore, He saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Do you know what the end result is of this world? Whenever you turn to Christ, you receive His grace after you humble yourself. You get things right with your brothers and sisters in Christ. You don't have problems then because you've had the grace of God flood your soul because you humbled yourself. That's the secret and the sequence of grace. We may fuss and argue and complain, but once you get right with God, you repent and you humble yourself, then the grace starts to flood in. And it's amazing how grace will change your attitude and your view of people and your attitude toward the circumstances of life. And you know what our response is then? Come, let us adore Him. We get on our knees and we thank Him that He loved us and that He bestowed His grace to us. Folks, we have so much to be thankful for. We have so much in Jesus Christ that is yet to be enjoyed. Can I say that again? Christian, you may have been a Christian for 50 or 60 years, 70 years. I don't know how long you've been saved, but I do know this. We're just scratching the surface of the glories of His grace and the glories of His wisdom and the glories of His knowledge. All those go together. They go together because everything we need for life is found in Jesus Christ. Would you bow your heads? Before we close in prayer, I want you to think with me for just a moment. I want you to examine your heart. I want you to ask yourself some questions. Number one, I want you to ask yourself, do I really know Jesus Christ? as my personal Savior. And don't answer, well, I go to church, or I read my Bible, or, I've heard the gospel many, many times. I didn't ask you that. I asked you, have you entered into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, not on your merits, but on His merits? If you haven't, you cannot enjoy His grace as you ought, because you still have not become His child. Oh, He has so much to pour out upon you. We have common grace. He sends us the rain. He sends us food to eat. We enjoy many things in this world, but that's not enough to take us to heaven. We need the grace of God that saves sinners. And that's what you need this morning. Would you call upon His name right now? I'm not going to ask you to walk to the front here. What I am going to ask you is to get things right with God right now. Cry out to Him. And then I want you to ask another question if you're a Christian here this morning. Am I enjoying the storehouse, the treasure of wisdom and knowledge and grace that God has for me, or is it in vain? Because I'm just too busy grasping after what this world has to provide. What, know you not that your life is even a vapor? There's a reminder. Your life is passing way too fast, and you better get what you need, and you better enjoy what really matters. And that's the treasures of Jesus Christ. Come, let us adore Him. Dear Father, work in our hearts today. Work in the hearts and lives of those who may not know Jesus Christ. Maybe they're pretending. Maybe they have a shallow version of Christianity, but it's not the real thing at all. I pray that Your Holy Spirit would work in their heart and draw them unto Yourself as only their Holy Spirit can. Well, maybe there's some Christians here this morning that just are not enjoying the grace of God. They've got too much of the world in them. I pray, dear Father, that You would bring them to the place where they're emptied of self, emptied of this world, and be filled with the grace that You bestow upon Your children that will fill the cavernous emptiness as only You can. Father, work in our hearts today, and may we indeed come and adore Thee, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.